So, you know, there's little pleasantries, right, that we use with each other when we're running into each other on the street or when you see each other on Sunday morning. And generally, most often, I think people will say to each other, you know, how are you? And most often, the answer is fine, good, okay, not bad. Doesn't go too deep, right? It's kind of like a surface level. And you kind of don't, I mean, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever felt like this, but sometimes you don't want someone to go any farther than that, right? I mean, you know, some people, if you say, how are you, they're going to pour out, you know, their whole life story and all of the miserable things that are going on in your life. And so, you know, that's, I'm just sharing my weakness sometimes, you know, sometimes you just don't feel like you want to go any deeper than just fine, right? But that's what we do. We generally keep it at that really shallow level, and we say, you know, even if we're not just fine, we say, yes, I'm just fine, doing okay, not too bad. I had an encounter with someone a number of years back, and she was going through some terrible stuff and sat down with me and talked about all of the terrible things that were going on in her life for about an hour straight. And we prayed together and then walked out, and as she was walking out the door, someone else was coming in, and that person said, so how are you? And she said, great, wonderful. And I thought, you liar. I didn't say that, but that's what I thought. But then I, you know, I bit my tongue, but I thought, you know, how many times have I done that? You know, I really lied to people. Not that you have to, every time somebody asks you that question, pour out, you know, just lay it all out before them, but sometimes we're not very honest about how what's really going on in our lives. And some of you are lucky because you have people in your life when you say that, oh, I'm fine, everything's good, they'll ask you, so really? So really? Is it really good? Are you being honest with me? Some of you have those kinds of people in your life who will ask you those questions. But there was an old-fashioned question that people, Methodists way back in the day, even before I was around, who would ask a question when they got together in their small groups. Every time they would ask, so how is it with your soul? I don't know if you've ever heard that expression. So how is it with your soul? I think some of us don't even have sort of a grid or a framework to understand what they're talking about. Like, what's a soul and do I have one? And how would I answer that question? And how do you measure how my soul is doing? You know, is my soul, you know, a 9 out of a 10, or is it a 1 out of a 2, a 10, or, you know, is my soul struggling? Is it sick? Is it just about ready to die? Or, you know, what does that mean? How do you answer that? But when they asked that question, they didn't expect, you know, a fine. Yeah, it's okay. You know, they're trying to get a little deeper, or a lot deeper than that. It kind of sounds strange to us. It sounds very old-fashioned, very 19th century, you know, that somebody would ask, how is your soul doing today? Because we're kind of beyond that, right? We're scientific postmodern people who, you know, kind of think about ourselves as, you know, we don't think about our souls, we think about our bodies a lot. And we kind of think about how our bodies are doing. You know, I'm feeling good today, you know, I'm feeling on top of it, I'm feeling really tired. And sort of the sum total of who you are, in a sense, is what your body is doing. You know, just the physical, biological parts of us, and we're not really all that acquainted with the soul and what that means, but it's a pretty common expression in the Bible. And in the scriptures, it uses different words to kind of get around that idea. So oftentimes, they'll use words like heart. So we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart. It's not talking about the physical organ in your chest. It's talking about something different than that. It's the deepest part of you, who you are. They talk about the inner being, the inner man or the inner woman. It talks about things like our soul and our spirit. It's what makes you you. It's the essence of who you are as a living being. And the other part of this, when we talk about the soul, when we look at the scriptures, is we find that our souls have kind of been warped and bent. And a lot of times that soul, which was made to commune with God and interact with God and to know Him, has become twisted and turned in on itself, out of touch with God. But still, I think we have a hard time kind of getting a grasp on what is this thing called the soul. And we don't talk about it much, but Jesus seems to think that that's very important. In fact, I think Jesus seems to think that the soul is one of the most, or if not the most, important thing that there is. And so in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus said this, "But what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world but lose their own soul? What is worth more than your soul?" What's the answer to that? Nothing. That's the implied answer, right? There is nothing. So you could have the whole world, anything that you could possibly desire, that you could lay your hands on in this world, and yet if you lose your soul, it's worth absolutely nothing. So maybe we need to pay more attention to our souls and to the care of our souls. So, and I think part of the problem is that we're so buried under all sorts of things, stresses and anxiety and money and stuff and work and play sometimes even, and all of those things, that we never really take the time to, if we think that we have a soul, to even attend to it or to care for it. So we would have no idea whether we're going to lose our soul, or whether our soul is kind of sick, or it's just kind of dried up and shriveled because of all the stuff that we're doing in our life and never attending to it. But as followers of Jesus, I wonder if we should be more aware of how our souls are doing. And the question I ask myself is, can we really follow Jesus and be out of touch with the state of our own soul? Or have we kind of been lulled into a false sense of complacency, that we really don't think it's that important? There's all sorts of other things in our life that we would put up on the scale of importance far above our souls if we even think about it at all. So imagine this. If you have a credit card or a bank card in your wallet or your purse, and it's there, you don't really think about it much, right, until you need it at the cash register and you want to pay for something. But imagine you're digging around in your purse or in your wallet, and you discover that your credit cards and your bank cards are all gone. What do? Panic, right? You panic. You stop everything, and you search everywhere, and you try and track, what have I done in the last few? Did I leave it at the last store, at the gas station? Is it at home? Did somebody steal it? You try and follow back in your life how you could have possibly misplaced that very important piece of plastic, right? Because you know the consequences of maybe that falling into someone else's hands are really not very good. And so everything in your life will grind to a halt until you find that card, right? Because that's very important to us. But I wonder if we had a sense of any kind of sense of urgency of our souls, and whether, that soul that God has given us, that's part of who we are, is important to us, that there's a chance that we could lose our soul or that our souls are not doing well. I wonder if we have that same sense of urgency. I don't think we do, because our souls need to be cared for. Most of you, hopefully, care for your bodies. You feed them, you sleep at night, hopefully enough. You don't work overly hard. You don't put substances in your body, hopefully, that damage your body. And so you care for your body day after day. You feed it, you care for it. And yet we don't care for our souls very much because we don't think it's that important. When Jesus began preaching, some of the first words that we have recorded of Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, he said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. And so the first three commands of Jesus to his disciples at the very beginning of their journey together in that passage were repent and believe and follow. And so sometimes I think we've got some of them. We've got one or two of the three words that we kind of understand, and we're using, and we're believing, and we're following them. So, there was a point in our life where we recognize that we sin and we need to turn around, we need to change our life, and so we've repented. There's a time in our life possibly where we sense that, yes, I believe this, I believe in Christ and I'm willing to follow him. But sometimes we don't put all three together. So we feel like somehow I can follow Jesus without changing anything in my life. So I can be a believer in Christ, I can follow him, but I can live exactly the same way as I did before. Or you start to change things in your life, so you add things sometimes. I start going to church, and I start reading my Bible sometimes, and maybe I put some money in the offering plate, and I try to be nicer to people. But I don't really see that as following Christ. I haven't really come to know him. And so we realize that, you know, this isn't working, right? I think as we try to, as we leave out one part of those three words, we wonder why our Christian life isn't working for us and why our soul just seems dry and we seem disconnected from God. And there's so little real change. We've added some things to our life. We've said some words. We've prayed a prayer. But God isn't really changing us on the inside. It's just the externals that are being changed. We may look a little bit different on the outside, but on the inside, we're just the same. And I think it was the same situation for the disciples. So they heard Jesus' words, and it says they left their nets and they followed him. So there was a really dramatic change in the direction of their life, what they did from day to day. And so for the next couple of years, they spent day after day, night after night, with Jesus, watching him teach and preach and heal the sick and raise the dead and do all of the things that he did. They were in close fellowship relationship with him for 2 straight years. And yet there were still some things in their lives that needed to change, to shift. So 7 chapters later, in chapter 8 of Mark, 2 years after following Jesus day and night, Jesus asks them some very important questions. He says to them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." But Jesus said, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" You know, one of the most important questions that anyone in their life has to answer. And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." So it seems that the disciples, or at least Peter, are getting it, right? They're starting to clue into who Jesus is. They're starting to understand a little bit of what's going on here. But if we keep going in that passage, we see something kind of startling. So after Jesus has this amazing statement, or Peter has this amazing statement about Jesus being the Messiah, right after that, Jesus begins to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine you spent 2 years with Jesus every day, and you just said, "You are the Messiah." And then you have the gall to say to him, "You're wrong. Jesus, I'm sorry, you know, you're right on a lot of stuff. But on this one, you're wrong. This is not going to happen." And so he starts to correct, or tries to correct Jesus. And Jesus turns and looks at him and says, he rebukes him. He says, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So there were still some things in Peter's life after 2 years, day and night, with Jesus that needed to change. There were still some shifts that had to happen for him to understand more completely who Jesus was and is and what he came to do. There was more work to do in Peter's life, even after 2 years. We're talking about a radical reorientation. It's not about just changing your location or changing your daily schedule or reading a book that you didn't normally read before or going to a service. We're talking about something much, much deeper than that. So Peter has his theology right. Jesus is the Messiah. He had the right answer, but there was still something missing in his heart. He is still focusing on human concerns. He's still focusing on what's important to him or what he thinks should happen and not on what God's concerns are. And he was even willing to rebuke Jesus, the one he had just called the Messiah. Now, I don't know if we'd ever consider ourselves doing that. You know, if Jesus were to stand beside us and he were to say, "This is what's going to happen. This is where I'm going to lead you." Would you have the gall to turn around to Jesus and say, "No, I'm sorry, I think you've got that one wrong"? But don't we do that? Don't we do that sometimes? We read the scriptures or we sense God leading us in a certain direction. And we say to Jesus in so many words, well, I think you've got this one wrong. You know, the rest of the stuff, you know, I think you're okay on that. But on this one, you just don't understand me. You don't understand my situation. You don't understand my family. You don't understand the job that I have. I can't really follow you in this. You've got it wrong. You know, I think you're going to have to change your plans because it's just not going to work. You're just not very practical, Jesus. It just doesn't work. You don't understand this world. You need to change. We want to correct his plans because we know better than he does. So really, do we? Do we really know better? Or are there some things in our life, in the very deepest part of our life, that inner conversation that we have with him reveals that there's still some shifts, some changes in our inner being that need to happen if we're really going to come to know Jesus in a deeper way? Because we find, just like Peter, that we're not oriented like God. We don't have God's instincts all the time. We have different things on our minds. We have different things that we value than God does. We have different priorities in our life than God does. And so something still needs to change. The encouraging part of that is that that's what God does. You know, that's what God by the Holy Spirit does. And even though Peter and the other disciples had all that intense time over those 2 years with Jesus, they still blew it big time. They still had things in their life that needed to shift and change in their inner being. They still were not wired the way God is wired. So, but you might ask, you know, is it really realistic? You know, is it really realistic for Jesus to say, you should think like I think? You know, you should have the same priorities in your life that I have for your life. You should look at the world and look at other people the way that I look at the world and look at other people. Because, of course, Jesus is Jesus. And even Peter was Peter. But you're you, right? So is that really realistic that God should say to you, I want you to begin increasingly to think like me, to look at things like me, to value what I value? Well, it seems that Jesus actually expects that to happen in our lives, not just when we go to heaven, but right now on this earth. He actually thinks that that is something that's normal for a disciple of Christ, that we become more and more oriented and think like Jesus. And the Apostle Paul also thought that as he wrote to people that he ministered to and that he led. Here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You can highlight that if you have a Bible. Underline that, write that down. But we have the mind of Christ. That's an incredible statement that Paul says. We have the mind of Christ. So Peter, in that moment when Jesus turned around and rebuked him, wasn't really thinking with the mind of Christ. Right? He wasn't really thinking according to what God values and what Christ wanted in his life. But the Spirit works in our lives to increasingly orient our thinking and our lives around his actions, his priorities, his values, and to give us the mind of Christ. And there are some shifts that happen as we continue to follow him. So one of the goals, if we talk about discipleship, is to continually rewire our thinking so that we begin to think like Christ, to have the mind of Christ in every situation. So one person I read recently said the definition of discipleship is to move from unbelief to belief in every area of your life. In every area of your life. So as you and I look at our lives, there may be some areas where we believe. Like we're following Christ, we believe that God is involved in this area, we trust him. But there are other areas where we're not. We still don't quite believe. So God can handle my eternal salvation, but he can't handle my finances. God can handle the forgiveness of sins, but he can't handle this relationship with that person. So we really have unbelief in those particular areas. Maybe we've shifted in some of them, but not all of them. And so God still has work to do in your life and in my life. And eventually, the goal is, in discipleship, is that we become more and more like Jesus. So I don't know if you know this about me, but I have a really incredible skill. I don't want to boast, but I have a really incredible skill. And I didn't learn it overnight. I wasn't born with the skill. I had to have people show me how to do it numerous times, I think, when I was little. And I had to practice it and make lots of mistakes and did it over and over again. But after years of practice, I can tell you today that if I had a shoe with laces on it and it was untied, I could tie it and I wouldn't have to think about it. Did you know that? That's my incredible skill. I can tie a shoe. But there was a point in my life that I couldn't. And it actually was really hard. And there were two methods that you could do it, you know, make two bows and tie them together. And there was one, you make one bow and you do a little loop, and that's the one I use. And that works for me. But I don't have to consciously think about tying my shoes when I tie them. It's just second nature, right? I just do it. It's amazing. And there's actually something happened in my brain way back then. Did you know that? God, and through practice, my brain was rewired. So, and there's lots of stuff. Walking, talking, you know, all of that stuff, your whole brain was rewired, so you do those things without even thinking about them. So that's kind of like discipleship. There's some stuff that we find really, really hard because it doesn't come naturally at all, and we have to be taught, and we have to have watched someone do it, and we have to read the scriptures, we have to pray, we have to ask God for help, because it really doesn't come naturally to us. So one of the shifts that we're going to talk about we'll start next week, is from me to you. So part of what's happened in our lives is that we're all kind of bent toward each other, toward ourselves, right? We want what's good for me. And one of the shifts that God wants to make in your life is from me to you, so that I begin to think about you more rather than always about me, right? I begin to pray for you more rather than always praying for me. I begin to rejoice when you're doing well and to grieve when you're having a hard time. Because I'm thinking about you and I'm praying about you. I'm not always thinking about myself. And so that's one of the things that God does in our life, is he begins to rewire our souls so that we begin to think like Jesus. And I think part of the problem in our churches is that we've focused on the externals. So we tell people, if you want to become a good Christian, then you need to read your Bible every day. You need to pray every day. You need to come to church. You need to give. You need to serve in the church. You need to stop doing this. You need to start doing that. And none of those things are bad, and actually they're good, and I encourage all of those things. But if that's all it is, if it's all just externals, it really isn't a change. And so there's something still that you can do all those things and not be changed on the inside. And so we need to start with the inner change that God wants to do in your life. And he's the one that does it, right? It's the work of the Spirit. Psalm 23, verse 3, very familiar verse, talks about the soul. It says, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Jesus in Matthew 11, 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is something that God wants to do, that Jesus wants to do by his Spirit, in your inner being, in your soul, in this life, not just in heaven. And that's why we need to pay attention to our souls. And that's why there's going to need to be some shifts. So an illustration that I could use for this is, thankfully we don't experience earthquakes here, but there's some parts of the world that experience them regularly. So, you know, their crust has plates, right? And they shift and move all the time. They're always moving, don't always know what's going on. And under the surface, most often don't feel those shifts. Once in a while, you know, there's a big shift and things come in contact with each other and it shakes everything, right? And the whole foundations are shaking. That's not usually a good thing, right? But the whole geography of a region can be changed because of that earthquake. So our souls are always shifting and changing too. And there are influences on us from inside and outside that cause us to shift and change. Some of those are just kind of very slow, gradual changes that we hardly notice, and maybe people around us don't notice. And other times there are big things that happen in our life that are just like kind of like an earthquake that changes the whole geography of our soul. It changes everything, sets us on a new path. That doesn't happen all the time. I don't think we could take it. You know, if every day was like that, some huge shaking in our souls. But there are times when God shakes things up because he needs to make some changes in our souls. But most times, it's just slow, gradual change. God is beginning to shift things in our lives. So Jesus did that with his disciples. If you read the Gospels, you see how they began to shift little by little. As he spent all of that time, poured his life into them, they began to change. So over the next few weeks, we're going to distill it down. There's more than seven, but we're going to give you seven soul shifts. I'm going to put that up on the screen. So here's the ones that we're going to talk about each week. And so from me to you, I'll just describe them. I don't have all the descriptions up there. From me to you is a shift in orientation from focusing on ourselves to focusing on others. From slave to child is a shift in identity from serving God to loving God. From seen to unseen is a shift in values from embracing things that are temporary to embracing things that are eternal. From consumer to steward is a shift in ownership from acquiring things for ourselves to offering what we have to God and others. Ask to listen is a shift in posture from asking others to listening to God. Sheep to shepherd is a shift in influence from following the crowd to leading like Christ. And me to we is a shift in priority from individualism to community. So this morning, I could ask you that question, how is your soul? How is it with your soul this morning? How's it doing? Maybe we should start asking that question again. Maybe we need to, you know, revive that old dusty question and start asking it again and go a little deeper with each other because it's really important. And then when somebody says, oh, just fine, you say, well, that's actually not what I was trying to get at. I want to go a little deeper than just fine or good or not too bad. And pray that God will speak to us about the shifts that need to happen. Even over these next few weeks, some changes that need to happen. Because he wants what's best for our lives. A good prayer to pray on this subject is Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Where it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. It's one of those prayers that kind of gets beyond the surface stuff and gets down to the heart of the matter. So, I want to pray, and I'm going to give you a minute or two. We can stand up with each other, grab one or two people for about 2 minutes, and say which, I'll have Peter put those shifts back up on the screen. Which of these shifts do you find the hardest? Which of these shifts do you think God still needs to work in you? So, let's pray.